Good to be here this evening and to have the opportunity once again to spend time in worship to God one with another, to remember God's great love towards us. No, if there was a man in the Bible who went through a difficult and challenging time, I think many of us would think about the man Job. And certainly he went through a series of events really in quick succession that most of us probably have never went through that type of degree of events. In the book of Job chapter 1, we read about in verse 13 that there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Now, that would be a day of a bunch of bad news. Maybe you feel like sometimes you're in a series where it seems like you get one piece of bad news after another piece of bad news after another piece of bad news. And yet that's kind of the situation Job is in. And as we said, probably things that you and I have never really experienced, maybe to that degree, probably. I don't know for sure. But here he's losing a lot of his wealth. Here he's losing his children. He's losing so much. How do we handle situations like that? How do we handle, you might say, bad news or bad days in such a way that we can make sure that we're remaining faithful to God? And I think Job, of course, is a great example in that regard, because in verse 20 it says, "Then Job arose, tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I have came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' And all this Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." And so Job responds, at least initially, very well to these challenges. And really throughout the book of Job, even though he may say some things at times that are harsh toward God and maybe are not always the most accurate ways to think about things, he's an example of somebody who endures, who's patient throughout the challenges. And the book of James chapter 5 would hold him up as an example for you and I when it says in James chapter 5 and about verse 7, "That therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." He says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." And so we see the great perseverance and the patience of Job as he is going through these challenges, as he faces the challenges of chapter 2, where his own health is attacked by Satan. And yet, as he endures all those things, at the end of it, he's tremendously blessed. How do we handle bad news? How do we handle bad days? You know, maybe one of the things that we can do when we're faced with bad news and bad days is to remember that that's one part of our life, but there's a lot of other things as well. And so maybe at times we have to almost step back and say, well, there's some blessings going on. There's some blessings still present in our life. And the book of Ephesians chapter 5 maybe would give us a principle here. And Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 20, it says, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, even in the midst of a bad problem maybe arises, there's a lot of other blessings in life that maybe we, if we're not too careful, we sometimes can let a small problem absorb our attention, and maybe we forget all the blessings around us. You know, maybe somebody gets upset because all of a sudden their car has a flat tire or something like that. We can get all kind of bent out of shape by that, think that's a bad day, and yet we forget all the blessings we might have around us. That most of the time I get in that car and it can carry me places, and that I have a car. Maybe we forget some of the other types of blessings we have in different areas of our life. Maybe we have a family and kids and things like that, that can be there around us. And sometimes we maybe forget to be mindful of other blessings that are around us at those periods of time. You know, maybe one of the things that can help us when we're faced with bad news, when we're faced with having something that could turn our day into a bad day, is that at that moment I get to decide, how am I going to respond to this? And I can respond in such a way that basically I'm going to be, you might say, sort of like a hero in this situation. I'm going to show people how you can handle this terrible situation in a righteous manner. In the book of James chapter 1, I think you find something like that. James chapter 1 and in verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." In verse 12, he'll talk about, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now, when I'm facing trials, when I'm facing temptations, I can say, I'm going to show how to handle this. I'm going to show how a godly person reacts in this situation. I don't have to get angry. I can instead be someone like he would talk about in verse 19. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." I don't have to just kind of lose control in that situation. I can remain in control. I don't have to blow up at people around me, even though maybe it's a challenging day that I'm having. I don't have to kind of lose all hope and kind of become very negative in the things I say. I can still remember that there's blessings from God, that there's things that I need to be thankful for, that I can instead make sure that the speech that I'm using is going to instead build people up. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 29 it says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." And maybe when I'm having a bad day, maybe when I'm facing bad news, maybe remember that other people are watching me at that time. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 13, he says that you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, other people are watching me. Other people are seeing, how is this person going to respond to this bad event, this bad news that's come in their life? And that's people in the world at times are watching me as a Christian. And it kind of shows, is my faith going to help me get through this or not? Is my faith going to hold up in maybe a bad situation, a trying time? And if it does, then that can be a big help in encouraging others to ask us questions about our faith. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we're told, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Sometimes if I go through challenging situations and I handle it in a righteous manner, someone might see that and it might cause them to say, "How did you do that? How did you handle that in that way? Why did you do that?" And they might ask questions about the hope that is in us. And in other words, they might see our good works, as Matthew 5 put it, and it might give us a chance then to be able to glorify our Father who's in heaven. Maybe more specifically though, not only are people in the world watching me, but if I'm married, I have a spouse that's maybe watching how I'm reacting to this situation. And I can be an example to that person as well. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7, Peter writes to husbands and tells them, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." That reminds us kind of that as husbands and wife, hopefully we're heirs together of the grace of life. We should be helping each other make it to heaven as part of what we should be doing. And how I respond can set a good example, can kind of have an impact upon their attitude in that situation. And so I can be a good example and a good influence upon my spouse. You know, you could have a bad day, you get some bad news, and if your kids are around you, they're going to watch how you're responding to that. They're going to watch how is this person going to handle that. And the attitudes and behaviors we sometimes model are sometimes going to be the way our kids are going to learn how to respond to bad news and difficult situations. Think about in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4. It says there, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And so when I'm having a bad day, when I have some bad news come my way, think about how other people are watching, how I'm going to respond to this, and make sure I respond to it in such a way that it is such that I'm living like a child of light. I'm living like a person who's the salt of the earth. And that other people see that you're acting in a different way than maybe other people would. In Romans chapter 12, maybe a good verse to remember in such situations, Romans 12 and verse 12 says we need to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. If we'll do some of those things, that can help us maybe in days and in times when we're having bad news, when bad things are coming our way, maybe in a day like where Job is getting all this bad information. When you think in the Bible also about somebody who is aware of the fact that there is bad things on the horizon and yet was able to live life in a right manner, you might could think about the example of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus, as you think about it, He comes to earth and He's going to know that the cross is out there in the future. In fact, you could go back to like Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. Matthew 16 verse 21 says that from that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And of course, Peter responds by saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Jesus is trying to prepare His disciples. Here's what is about to happen to me. I'm going to have to go to the cross. I'm going to have to die and be raised. In chapter 17 and verse 22 of the book of Matthew, Matthew 17 and verse 22 says, "Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill Him, and the third day He will be raised up.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful." And so again, He's continuing to remind them. He's aware of that fact. He's trying to get them to realize what is ahead in His life. In chapter 20 of Matthew, in verse 17, it says, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day He will rise again.'" Sometimes when we know something bad is maybe out there in the future, or we suspect that something bad is about to happen, it can just ruin our life. It can just ruin everything. And that could have been Jesus. He could have been that way. He knows, "I'm going to come to earth. People are going to reject me. Eventually they're going to put me to death." And it could have just ruined everything throughout His whole life. And yet that's not what Jesus does. He went about, as the book of Acts chapter 10 would talk about, in verse 38, Acts 10 and verse 38 speaks of how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He went about doing good in his life. He went about teaching people. He went about living a life that would be of service to God, obedience to his Father. How did he do that? How would he handle that situation? The book of Hebrews chapter 12 might give us one indication of partly what's going on, perhaps, in the mind of Christ that would be helpful for us. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 1, Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these other people who've lived by faith and have succeeded," it says, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Think about what Jesus is doing. He knows that the cross has there's difficulties there, that's not going to be pleasant, but he's able to endure the cross, and it says, for the joy that was set before him. He knows what lies perhaps on the other side of that suffering, of that difficulty. In the book of Isaiah chapter 53, in Isaiah chapter 53, as the prophet would speak about the death of Jesus, it would say, like in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's put him to grief. It says, "When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Jesus knew what the death on the cross would accomplish. That it would bring about salvation and justification for people from their sins. Because of that, he could go through it. He could see what's on the other side. And sometimes that's maybe helpful for us. When we're going through bad times and difficult news is coming our way, to say, "I know that on the other side, there's something that could be good that could come out of it." And that can be helpful at times when we're facing those types of situations. Maybe those are some helpful things along that line so far that can help us in those times. In the book of Job, if you want to go back there, one of the things that Job, it seems like, remembers is he keeps his mind focused on God. He arose, he tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground, and worshipped. And he would say things like, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord." When his wife would tell him, well, in chapter 2, verse 9, "Curse God and die," he would say to her in verse 10, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And all this Job did not sin with his lips. And sometimes as you go through the book of Job and you read the speeches in the middle of the book, sometimes you see something of the picture that at times Job would have of God. And sometimes that, as we said, may not always be the most accurate way to view God, but sometimes it's helpful. Maybe one of the things Job recognized about God that can maybe help us in times when we are going through a series of struggles and a series of difficulties is to remember God's wisdom and His power. In Job chapter 9 and in verse 4, Job chapter 9 and in verse 4, here's Job's response to Bildad's speech in chapter 8, and maybe even in part to Eliphaz's speech earlier on in chapters 4 and 5. He says, "God is wise in heart and mighty in strength." You know, those are true statements about God. God has great wisdom and He has great might. Go to the New Testament. You might want to leave something there in Job 9. We'll be back there in just a few moments. And Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33 talks about, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. You know, it's true, God's got wisdom. He's wise in heart. His wisdom is great. It surpasses the wisdom you and I would have. He's certainly mighty in his strength. And maybe to prove that, you have a series of statements that are then made about God in verses 5 through 10 of Job chapter 9. He says of God that He removes the mountains, and they do not know, when He overturns them in His anger. He shakes the earth out of its place, and its pillars tremble. He commands the sun, and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the Bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. I mean, think about what Job would say about God, is that God is mighty. He's powerful. And there's all these different ways in which God's power is described in those verses. He removes the mountains. Now certainly He's the one that created the mountains, and He has the ability, you could say, to remove them. The psalmist would say in Psalm 144 and in verse 5, bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. That's the kind of power that God has. Here's a God that's powerful enough He can shake the earth out of its place. Its pillars tremble. Maybe what is holding it up, or what it would be, so to speak, viewed as. And God has that kind of power. He has control over the sun rising and such. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus would make mention of that in verse 45 when He says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He has power over the stars. He spreads out the heavens. And Isaiah would often speak of that kind of language. Like, for instance, in the book of Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse 22, it says, it is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He treads on the waves of the sea, Job would say. Maybe we might think of a literal display of that kind of power of God when Jesus is walking upon the water, and yet He's also got power over the seas. He makes the constellations, the Bear, the Pleiades, and Orion, and He has that kind of power as well. And so it's good to remember at times when there's things that seem out of our control, there's bad news that's coming our way. Remember, God's powerful. Sadly, it seems like Job takes that principle at times and wonders that if God is so powerful, why is this kind of going on, perhaps? Like later in this chapter, Job chapter 9 and verse 22, this is maybe one of the lower points in this speech, when he says, it is all one thing. Therefore I say, He destroys the blameless and the wicked. If the scourge slays suddenly, He laughs at the plight of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it's not He, who else could it be? And sometimes people, when they face bad news, when they face difficulties, get to be thinking like that. Well, why doesn't God do something? It seems like there's no moral governance of the universe, perhaps, in people's minds. And yet, I think that's one of the lessons, perhaps, we should take from the book of Job. That as far as I know, Job maybe never understands all why these things happened to him. Or what maybe even was going on behind the scenes, like we do in the beginning chapters of the book of Job. But it seems like at the end of the book, he's basically being reminded that God is far greater than him. He has far more knowledge and wisdom. And really, Job is unqualified to be in charge of the moral governance of the universe. And sometimes maybe that's true of us, that we certainly wouldn't do a very good job if it was left up to us. how to make those types of decisions about things. And so I think maybe those are some things there along that line. You know, one of the things I think as well that maybe you could see about a bad view of how maybe to view God is in like Job chapter 9 and in verse 13. Job chapter 9, verse 13, he says, God will not withdraw his anger. The allies of the proud lie prostrate beneath him. He goes a little bit later and he'll talk about, like in verse 15, for though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge. If I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. And he gives the reasons why he would make such a statement as he does in verse 16. And verse 17 he says, for he crushes me with a tempest, he multiplies my wounds without cause, he would not allow me to catch my breath, but fills me with bitterness. Thanks. It seems like, well, God's not going to listen, and if he, and the proof of that is, look at how he's supposedly treating him in that situation. Certainly he forgets that maybe there's other explanations for his suffering, and certainly, as we know, Satan is behind some of that. But I think maybe one of the things I need to remember, that maybe sometimes it's easy to forget, is that in times when there's bad news, when I'm going through difficult times, that God cares. The book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 tells us to therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. If I forget that fact, I'm not going to go to God in prayer. I'm not going to allow him to help me with my burdens. And so I need to remember, God cares. God's concerned. In the book of Luke chapter 12, maybe there's a good passage here that should remind us of God's care for us. When we're tempted to worry about the things of this life, it says in Luke chapter 12 and beginning in verse 22, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, the body is more than clothing. He says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? You know, kind of God cares for things that are a lot less maybe important than us. He cares for the birds and things like that. Make sure they got food. And so God is caring. Which of you, verse 25, asks, by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? He says, verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, sometimes maybe we forget that God's caring. God's concerned about us. He's concerned about the grass. How much more will he take care of us? He would say, like later on in verse 31, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so remember that God cares. Maybe that'll help us. Maybe in the midst of struggles, in the midst of bad news, remember as well that there's a hope of heaven. In the book of Romans chapter 5, and in verse 1 beginning, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so the end of that verse, we've been justified by faith. What's the result of that? Part of it would be that now we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, he would say, but we also glory in tribulations. And that's kind of like James chapter 1 there, James chapter 1 verse 2, where count it joy when you fall into these various trials. And so when I'm in tribulations, when there's bad news, when there's hard times and a bad day comes my way, what should I do? Well, I need to be able to glory in that. Why? Verse 3. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. So it's going to teach me maybe patience and the ability to stick with things. And perseverance, character. And character, it says, leads to hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so maybe some of the things that I need to recognize is that sometimes that can help increase my hope of heaven. In the book of Romans chapter 8, a few chapters later, he'll talk about things that help us, maybe in the midst of sufferings that we experience. And one of those things is this hope that we have. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know, we've got a hope that's laid up for us. And verse 24, he says that we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And so even though we might be groaning, even though we might be suffering, what helps me get through that? Well, sometimes it's the hope of heaven. I think Paul certainly was a man who could have had a lot of suffering in his life, a lot of hardships, could have easily become discouraged by those things. And yet he would write, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and about verse 16, that therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Maybe when I'm having bad days, remember I've got a hope of heaven. As we sometimes sing about, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. Our treasures are somewhere else. And so remember that. And hopefully that can help us maybe to respond appropriately to times when we're tempted to say, well, it's a bad day. I think in 1 Peter chapter 1, that would be kind of Peter's argument to these Christians who are suffering for the cause of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we've been begotten again, he would say, in verse 4, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you've been grieved by your various trials. They're going through difficult times. They're going to have to suffer, it seems like, persecution for their faith. And he says you can rejoice. And one of the reasons you can rejoice might be verses 4 and 5. You know that there's an inheritance laid up for you in heaven. You know there's salvation to be revealed at the last time. And as well, verse 7, you know that these trials prove the genuineness of your faith, as we've talked about. We're looking forward to verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And maybe that's something that can be helpful. Maybe sometimes if this world were just too easy, just too convenient, maybe we wouldn't long for heaven like we ought to. And yet sometimes when we have bad days, when we have to deal with bad news, maybe sometimes it should hopefully increase our longing to be to a place in heaven where the things of the struggles of this life will be done away with. And so we could be people like Paul would write about in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe help us eagerly wait to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Hopefully, as we think about these things, hopefully these are some things that can help us. In times when we're going to face bad news, all of us will have those kinds of days at times in our life. And hopefully we'll be able then to respond in an appropriate way. If you're here tonight, though, and you're not a child of God, I mean, the sad thing is that you can't trust in the fact that you're okay, whatever the future might hold. You don't have the hope that the child of God would have. And yet God's made it where that can be made available, that you can have that hope, you can have that salvation. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 11, it says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. God's brought grace. He's made it available for us. Yet that grace teaches us what we need to do in order to be right with God. And if I will be a recipient of that grace and the salvation that comes along with it, then I can have this hope that can help me when I face that bad news that might come in this life. You know, when you think about that grace that God's made available, we saw partly how do you get into that grace. You know, in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 2, it says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. How did they access that grace? Well, they had to have faith is how they accessed that grace. And of course, as we noted this morning, that would have required them to have heard the gospel. And yet it wouldn't just stop at, well, I just believe some things. But it needs to be that kind of faith that motivates us to act. James would talk about in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2 and about verse 24, that you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So it's not just a mere mental thing. It's something that's going to do the works that demonstrate our faith. That would be that I'm going to obey the commandments of God. I need to be willing to repent of sin that is in my life. Peter told those on the day of Pentecost when they asked, what shall we do after having killed Jesus? And Peter said to them, repent. And let everyone of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You need to be willing to confess your faith, as the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 37, when Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you need to be willing to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. That's what we saw in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38. Now what's interesting is you could say that those people on the day of Pentecost, they heard some very bad news. They heard that, like in verse 36, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they recognized their bad news, that they're lost and separated from God, they need to know what they should do. They're given the solution. They're able to obey that solution. And those in verse 41 who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They could go from a lost position where they're having to hear that bad news to now being saved, now being a part of the Lord's church. As Acts 2 and verse 47 points out, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, we encourage you to become one. If you are a child of God, and maybe you need the prayers and encouragement of the saints, James tells us in James chapter 5 and verse 16 to confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And if we can help you in that way, we stand ready to do so. You'll come as we stand and sing the song which has been selected.